Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. I want to talk about assurance. The Bible uses the word assurance. I believe it appears 7 times in Scripture. We're going to talk about that. There's so many people who spend a lot of time trying to conjure up this idea, and it's a biblical truth, of assurance. But you know, assurance only comes from obedience. Assurance does not come from assuring ourselves that we're eternally secure or have assurance. Think about that. When you look at assurance in the context in which it's placed in Scripture, it is interesting to find that it's usually connected with a condition or obeying God. Because, as many of you already know, the blessings of God are conditional. His promises are conditional, not unconditional. Remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That alone tells you that God's word or God's promises are conditional and not unconditional. So here's another example. If you sow sparingly, you will reap also sparingly. See, there's a condition. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9 speaks of, beginning in verse 6. Only the rebellious, though, balk at such a truth, you know, that God's promises are conditional. And the reason why is because they're in rebellion. They have not laid down their lives in this fleeting world. They're not crucified with Christ. They love darkness, unfortunately, rather than light, and they won't come to the light. They are thus far refusing to come to the light. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. So notice assurance appears 7 times, and in at least 3 of these applications, the assurance that he's promising is connected inseparably with abiding in Christ, John 15, and obeying him. Notice Deuteronomy 28:66. Remember, Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that's talking about the blessings of God. I believe it's the first 14 verses upon those who are complying with, obeying, and abiding in and with the Lord. And so then he begins in, I believe it's verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, pronouncing the curses upon those who refuse to obey God. And so he says here, remember that context there, he says, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." In other words, you will be guilty, you will be unsure, you will not have assurance. If you're not obeying God, your life shall hang in doubt before thee. You'll doubt whether or not you're going to be in glory if you die. And that's what a lot of people today in the evangelical movement are trying to do. They're trying to convince your mind, not your heart, that you can be assured that you have assurance and security. They call it eternal security. The people that are always pushing for assurance are going to be these eternal security heretics. They have believed a lie, unfortunately. But that's what you're going to see. They're trying to convince people that they can be assured instead of quickening them to lay down their life, to be crucified with Christ, and to obey God. And they use all of these promises from the Bible, but they usually don't ever include the conditions. We've got a whole category on that. If you look up the word condition on the drop-down menu on the desktop version, or you just put condition in the search box, you're going to find a wealth of biblical truth on this matter. So if you're not obeying God, one of the things that's going to happen is you're not going to have assurance. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. That'd be a good one to dig into. You're going to have fear. You're not going to be assured. You're going to be full of fear and anxiety. And thou shalt fear day and night. It says it right out there. This is Deuteronomy 28:66. And thou shalt fear day and night. You're going to live in fear and shall have none assurance of thy life. It's perfect love. The scripture tells us that cast out all fear. And he's speaking there in 1 John 4:16-18 about being one with Christ. And when you are, you're going to have the assurance that when he appears, you're going to be with him. 1 John 4, let's read that. That's a fantastic passage because it's in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is fantastic. So he says here, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Notice this is somebody who's dwelling in God. They're abiding in Christ. And God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we're dwelling in him. We are in compliance. We're in agreement. We're walking with, we're abiding in him. John 15, which Jesus said you must do, or you're going to be cast into hell. That's a requirement after you're saved. Somebody says, well, you're adding to salvation. Let me say this. Jesus Christ is salvation. And he's the one saying that. John 15, 1 through 6. In verse 6, he says, if you do not, after being saved, is the context, abide or remain in me, continue with me, you're going to be cast into the fire. If you have a problem with that truth, you've got a problem with he who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says in verse 18, 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So you're not assured, you're full of fear. The difference or the opposite of being having assurance and peace is to be full of fear, and it hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Why? Because he's not one with the Lord who is love. See, that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. As he and the Father are one, we would be one with them and one with each other in the body of Christ. So anybody who gets saved and is not abiding in Christ is reaping what they sow. They're not going to have the assurance, no matter how many scriptures are thrown at them about assurance, the promise of assurance without conditions. See, there's a lot of people, unfortunately, telling half-truths out there. They're peddling half-truths, and half-truths will kill you. There's always going to be a condition in the Bible for the promise and the blessing. Notice another place the word assurance appears is Isaiah 32:17. It says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. See, those who walk in righteousness or work righteousness are going to have peace. There it is. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. See, so the work of righteousness is the condition, and the effect will be assurance, Isaiah 32:17. One more, Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See, diligence comes first, and diligence is the condition to having assurance. And those are two exact words, verbatim, from Hebrews 6:11, and one comes before the other. So God promises that he is going to bless those who walk with him with peace and with assurance. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 26, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So the perfect peace is conditioned upon the mind that is stayed on thee. Proverbs 1:33 says, whoso, that means whosoever, whoso hearkeneth unto me, there's a condition, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You're not even going to have the fear of evil. I don't know about you. I want to live right there in Proverbs 1:33. I want to encourage you to memorize that verse, beloved. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from even the fear of evil. See, the fear of evil is disquieted when we walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. The word assure, root word for assurance, appears one time in the Bible. And assurance comes from obedience to God, not by contriving or trying to convince ourselves or assuring ourselves or others that we are secure. The false teaching of eternal security and the way assurance is taught today make them kissing cousins in the family of heresies in the modern church. Notice what 1 John 3:18 through 21 says. The Apostle John writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love for God and others must not be just lip service. It must be in deed. Deed, you're doing good. See, we're saved by grace to do good works. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. We are his workmanship. If you're saved by grace, he's working in you, and there are good works. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, my little children, I highly recommend that you memorize 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, it's always better to let your actions speak the loudest. It's one thing to say you love God, to say you serve God, to say you're a Christian. It's another thing to demonstrate the love of God, the truth of God, by the way you live. Verse 19, and hereby, that is by obedience, by good deeds in this context, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. That means in this context, when we are doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, right? James 1:22. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, there's that word assure, our hearts before him. See, our hearts are going to be full of assurance and peace as we're not just giving lip service to knowing Jesus and to being saved, but we're actually walking with him. James 2 is a great chapter I want to point you to read in your private study of the Word of God. Faith without works is dead, beloved saints. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. He says there in James 2, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's just a time in life to learn, and I'm talking to myself as much as you, to learn to just shut up and obey God. Quietly, humbly go about serving God and others. That sounds like it summates a lot of what our Lord Jesus Christ taught, does it not? And on that note, let me throw this verse in there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God. Here it is. The will of God, specifically expressly stated right here, that with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That applies to all of us, because we find ourselves in environments at work or at the gym or in groups that we're in or in different phases of our lives where you got people that don't like you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost in you makes the demons in them very irate. And anybody that's not born again and presently walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, is absolutely under the dominion of Satan himself. And they will be all the way into hell unless they repent. James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The only way to resist, to get rid of the devil out of your life, under whose dominion you're under, unless you're washed in the blood and walking with Jesus today, is to submit yourself to God, to repent, to turn to God all the way and repent of your self-idolatry and lay down your life. Cry out to Jesus to wash you afresh, fill you with his Spirit, and to dominate, to fill your life, and to bless you as you deny yourself, take up your cross daily. You live the crucified life. So, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, not just words and lip service, which is, I believe, something we find in Colossians, I believe it is, giving lip service. And also Romans 12, let your love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be mixed. Let it be pure. Let it be real. Let it be in the form of serving God, loving and serving God and others. Never yourself. I love to start the morning off with either reading or praying and declaring out loud for my own wicked heart and mind to hear. Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That means to bring any glory to yourself. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's what we're here to do, guys, to love God and others, not self. That's our biggest problem, is self and the love of self. So that's why we have to have the cross, to where we're vanquished, we're crucified, we're putting under our body by the daily cross, and Christ is raising us up to love him and to love others. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind right here, this disposition, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God that with well doing, notice well doing, not well saying, just do, just obey. With well doing, somebody needs to hear this. Maybe it's around your family. You need to just go in there when you're around them and just serve. Serve with joy. Serve with a smile. Never complain. Always comfort and lift up and bless others. They're going to see Jesus in action. It's one thing to preach Jesus. It's another thing to walk it out. You know, I got saved because I met a few people that, man, they walked it out. Nobody could offend them because they were dead as a doornail. They were crucified with Christ. They were ever perpetually full of love, joy, and peace, the first three dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. And I mean, they had something I didn't have. I had religion, okay? I didn't have relationship. And I knew that's what I want right there. So God saves people in different ways, but I think most people I've spoken to that are born again would relate to that, that they saw something in true Christians that they were like, man, I don't have that, but I know I need that and I want that. It's the love, the joy, the peace. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how many people you have in your life or how many places you travel to. You are a miserable individual and you'll always be that way. And you're going to be infinitely miserable if you die and go to hell because you rejected a relationship with the one who made you, came to the earth and died on that cross to save you, shedding his pure, precious, sinless blood so that you could be washed of your sins and to have a relationship with him. The good news is that if you're listening to this, you're not in hell yet, but you can be saved. I want you to go to the Peace with God page on Safeguard Your Soul. And I want you to read that and recognize and admit honestly that you have sinned against a holy God who is your maker and the judge of your eternal soul, and you're separated from him, but he does not want you to perish. He loves you. He came and died for you on that cross and was buried and raised again from the dead. And he's coming back soon. And we all know that now with what we're seeing going on in this world. So today is your day to be saved. I want you to stop this message right now if you're not 100% absolute sure that you're born again, and go to the Peace with God page, read that, and there's a prayer at the end, and I want you to pray that out loud. You might even call a Christian, a true, you know who a true Christian is, as compared to just somebody that goes to church. You might be led, you might want to call them, and man, just pray with them. Say, I want to be saved. And you can pray with them over that prayer. We got a little prayer outline there, and I want you to pray that with all your heart, with everything that's in you, and give your life to Christ. Repent, admit you've sinned against him. It'll lead you right into the arms of Jesus. He loves you, man, more than you can ever imagine. And today's your day to get right with God. So, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Throughout my life in Christ, I've noticed, man, I just need to just go ahead and cry out to God to do his work in me, and work and will and do his good pleasure in me, and get my own life right continually every day. I don't know about you, but I'm a full-time job. I don't have time to nitpick anybody else. It's a full-time job to keep this fool in order. Paul can relate, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, outside of being crucified with Christ and being full of Christ, there's no good thing that dwells in us. Romans 7, 18 and 24, we're wretched men. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? That's a rhetorical question. Christ alone can do that. And when he's reigning in your life and raising you upward, that's when the blessing of God is in your life, and that he's using you and you're serving people humbly with a great attitude, full of the love, joy, and peace of Jesus. And you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God will straighten it all out. Most of you listening know exactly what I'm talking about. You just put your head to the grindstone and say, Jesus, you know, these people are attacking me. I sense the bad attitudes. Listen, if you're born again, you're going to draw fire from the enemy. Your light so shine. It's the light of Jesus shining in and through you, and it's piercing the darkness. And sometimes people are going to rebel. And again, they're going to be upset. Them demons inside of them have control of them. Don't like you. You're on hell's hit list. And if you're not, that's a bad thing. Jesus warned, hey man, woe unto you when all men speak well. When everybody loves you, you're just life of the party. You're in trouble, man. So did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're not drawing persecution from the enemy, it's time to get on your face before holy God in repentance today, my beloved friend. So it's well-doing, serving the Lord with humility, that's going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Just couldn't get around that. Had to throw that in there. So we're in 1 John 3, and I want you to read 1 John 3, because this is an incredible chapter. Speaking of what sin is, verse 4, and in verse 5 and 6, he's talking about, he that abides in Christ sinneth not. If you're abiding in Christ, you're not living in sin. You can't simultaneously walk with the Savior and have sin in your life. Anybody that's told you that is a lying devil. That's exactly what the devil told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they could sin and that God was not going to put them out of his presence. Did he lie? I'm sorry, does the Bible tell us in Genesis 3 that when they sinned, God moved them out of his presence? How about a resounding yes, he did. God kept his word. God hasn't changed. God's holy, holy, holy. You're going to do things his way, or you going to a devil's hell, and you will never escape. Wicked one, today's your day to repent. Verse 20, 1 John 3. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And when is it going to be that our hearts condemn us not? When are we going to have this assurance? He uses the word assure. You shall assure and shall assure our hearts before him. How does that happen? Wow, here it is, verse 18 again. My little children, let us not love in word. And notice he's addressing young Christians. That's what the term little children means. Some of us have been with the Lord for a long time. We still don't have this right, but today's the day to learn it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you're loving God and others, Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the cross. First upward to God and then outward horizontal to others. And when you're loving, literally loving people, that's what it means. In deed and in truth. It's not lip service, it's performance. Fueled by the grace of God. That's what Paul taught, that it was the grace of God that ministered through him and in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, he says. Can you relate to that? Hallelujah. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I don't know about you, that excites me, man. The grace of God, he's saying, is laboring in us and through us. The same grace that saves us. And the good news is that I love to pray this every day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, right in the beginning, and right at the end of that epistle, the three-chapter epistle, 3:18, 1, 2, and 3:18, he talks about the grace of God being multiplied to us. I love to pray that every day over the lives of everybody I pray for every morning. I got a list. And also my own life, that God's grace would multiply in me. And with God's grace, that resurrection grace, as we're crucified with Christ, if you're being led by the Spirit, he's leading you to be crucified with Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is never going to do anything except coincide what he inspired to be written on the pages of Holy Scripture. They can never be separated. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You can't separate them. So the Bible, Jesus taught and the apostles, you got to be crucified with Christ, right? Romans 6, Galatians 2, 20, etc., etc., etc. Jesus taught it. That's how we follow him. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And so if you're being led by the Spirit, you're learning to lay down your life and be crucified with Christ. Somebody says, wait a minute. I thought I was being led by the Spirit, but I'm not in that truth. I haven't been asking God and moving into the crucified life and obeying him in that regard. Well, today's your day. It's the first day of the rest of your life to acknowledge that biblical truth and to get before the Lord and to be crucified with Christ. Declare the truth of God. And in fact, we've got three books on this topic to help you learn Scripture. All the Scriptures in our book are, the books are full of the Scriptures, big time. But also all of the Scriptures, whether one word or a phrase or a sentence out of the Scriptures or the whole Scripture or passage, they're all bolded because that's what matters, the Word of God. One of them is called I Die Daily. The other one's called Raised Up, and the other one's called 31 Cross Prayers, and Brother Jason has put those into a package. You can check it out on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com. And by the way, if you don't mind me saying thank God and thank you, the people that are helping support this ministry, it's vital. It's beyond vital, and we're so appreciative and thank God for that as you are giving as unto the Lord. So our hearts are going to condemn us not, and we're going to have confidence toward God when we're loving Him in deed and in truth as opposed to just lip service. And so again, assurance and confidence are always connected with obeying God. In fact, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Don't you love that? It's Proverbs 14:26, I believe. If not, it's verse 27. I want you to memorize that one. Write it on an index card, as usual, from the King James Bible. In the fear of the Lord, do you fear God? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Somebody says, I'm not afraid of God. Well, you don't yet have your understanding correctly. Well, should I say, if you go back into sin, you better be afraid of God. Jesus said to his own friends, notice he says friends, in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4 through 5, and I say unto you, my friends, not the lost, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him, that's the Father, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Have you noticed that we so grossly lack the fear of God and those who profess to know God? That's not our main subject today, but I want to encourage you, take an adventure through the Bible and look up the scriptures on fearing God. It's going to blow you away, and it's going to bless you richly. Notice the end of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord, how? With fear. Another place in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's Christ, capital S. This is before he was made flesh, incarnate, and dwelt among us. Kiss Jesus, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Somebody said, well, that was in the old. I'm sorry. There's two different gods, or is there only one God? There's only one God, saints. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, if you want a New Testament reference, what does it say? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Anybody that's in sin is going to be under the terror of the Lord. You don't like that? Too bad. You've made a God in your own image. That's the problem. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's a blessing. And every true disciple knows that. Also, notice Acts 9:31. Check this out. Speaking of New Testament verses on fearing God. Then had the churches rest. This was after a lot of persecution. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, don't you love that word, built up in Christ, and walking, notice this, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. This thing is so pregnant with truth. Notice they will walk in what? In the fear of the Lord. Are you walking in the fear of the Lord today? The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to deliver you from the snares of death, that is sin that leads to death. Now check out and memorize Proverbs 14:26-27. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In other words, they were being fruitful. So how do you walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost? You fear the Lord. You walk in the fear of the Lord. Again, there's a condition here. When you come to the place where you say, Lord, I surrender all, Lord. Have your way in me, not my will be done, Lord. You must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. That's all verbatim cross scriptures. Lord, I thank you that I'm working out my salvation, not earning it, not working for it, working out. You've already saved me. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I know you're working in me, Lord, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with the price of your blood, Jesus. Have your way in me. That's all scripture. One of those is Philippians 2:13-14. One more here is, before we move on and come to a close, Psalm 138:8. Boy, these are some nuggets right here, man. I want you to grab all of these, beloved. I want you to memorize them. I want you to put them on an index card. I want you to own them, and I want them to own you. Hallelujah. It says that God will perfect. He will bring to perfection that which concerneth thee. What a promise. I want you to pray that over your life and over the lives of those you pray for every morning as you go before the Lord in a secret prayer. prayer closet, Matthew 6:6, asking God to make them perfect that which concerns your lives. Are you seeing this though? When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Again, guys, we're not even scratching the surface on this topic, but you're going to see that you can't just say, I have the assurance of salvation. Well, instead of boasting like that, why not just get in the cross, man, get in obedience to God, and then you're going to have the real assurance of God and confidence and comfort. That's all Bible truth right there. Those words, all three of them. Assurance, comfort, confidence. We just went over those scriptures. You're going to have them only as you're walking with Christ in deed and in truth, in reality. So you don't have to contrive or conjure up, well, I've got the assurance of God because the Bible said. Well, the Bible says what we're talking about here today with much wider lens on the scope, if you will. See, the problem is sometimes we're led by others instead of studying the whole of the Word of God, H-O-T, honestly, organically, and thoroughly ourselves. And so people will, and we even do it to ourselves, we'll stick, we'll claim promises, but we're not meeting the condition. So we need to discover those things. See, a perfect example of that is when we go to Jeremiah 29, so many quote Jeremiah 29:11. Amen. That's a Bible verse, but what's the surrounding scriptures say? Notice this, when you read a little bit further here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, man, I want to bless you, he's saying. Then it says, shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, verse 13, listen to this, and ye shall seek me and find me when, there's the pivotal word, ye shall search for me with all your heart. Are you giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord? That's what the scripture says we're to do. We are to give our whole heart to the Lord in 1 Chronicles. Also, I believe Psalm 119, verse 2. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Beloved, do you have a heart after God today, like David? How many of you love David in his life? Man, he sure did fall hard. But man, he knew how to repent, Psalm 51. I don't know if there's anybody in the Bible except Jesus that we can learn more from than David. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you do. So you're going to seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. God doesn't want us to have a divided heart. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James chapter 1. God does not like it when we walk with a divided heart. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, that is a man with a divided heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So Jeremiah 29:13, God says he wants us to seek him with all of our hearts, and then he's going to bless us. Verse 14, and I will be found of you. God promises if you seek him, he will be found of you. 1 Chronicles 28:8, if thou seek me, I will be found of you. God's waiting on us, folks. Remember James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What does that tell us? God's not just sitting up there withholding anything from you. He's not going to force you, though. We get that picture throughout Scripture. The prodigal son's father didn't go out and get him. Now, he ran to him when he saw him coming back. What a picture that is, right? But he didn't go all the way out there and try to find him in this world of sin. He let him make the choice to come back home. So draw close to God, James 4:8, and he will draw close to you. You want more of God? Draw nigh to God. That's it right there. That's the prescription. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So Jeremiah 29:14, as we finalize this passage and come in for a landing, and I will be found of you. That is, if you seek me with all your heart, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. In other words, I will set you free from all the bondage, all the guilt, all the lack of assurance, the shame, everything. And I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into a place that ultimately would be speaking to the whole body of Christ, the Jews and also the whole body of Christ in the new Jerusalem. He's going to gather us all together with him. We're going to be sitting in daddy's living room. What a blessing. Revelation 21, I want you to read that this week. So assurance of salvation in our hearts comes from abiding in and with Christ in a real way. Very practical, saints. See, there's the positional and then the practical. So when we're abiding in Christ, we have our hearts are full of assurance. That's what Scripture reveals as we've been reading. And it comes from obeying Him. Obedience to God is the expression of our love toward Him. You can't say you love God when you're not abiding. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. John 14 and 15 are spectacularly important. So convincing people that aren't abiding in Christ, that would include worshiping and obeying Him, trying to convince them that they can have assurance or they're eternally secure is criminal. It's heretical. It's sinful. And it's perpetrated by ungodly men, according to Jude verse 3 and 4. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God is not a license for sin. And Jude exposes that in Jude verse 4. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, 1 and 2, and in verse 23, bookends, that's the last verse. First verses, last verse. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. Just because you've been saved in the past, God's not going to overlook your rebellion and your sin if you're living in sin. He holds you accountable to repent, to return to Him and confess your sin. And it's only if you confess your sin that He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Anybody that has taught you that because you were initially saved, it doesn't matter what you do in your life or if you have sin in your life, God still sees you through the blood of Jesus, is a lying devil. 1 John 1:7, if, that's a condition right there, that denotes condition, if, talking to the body of Christ, we walk in the light. That means we're obeying the light of the Scriptures. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's talking about your fellowship with the Father and Christ. It says it right there in verse 3 of 1 John, the same chapter, verse 7. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. See, there's a condition to be continually, not only initially, but continually cleansed from sin. And that means you got to come to the light. You got to walk in the light. And the reason why you wouldn't would be because you still have a hardened, rebellious, wicked heart that you need to bring before a holy God and cry out to Him to take away the stony places, to receive you, to wash away your sins afresh and give you a heart of flesh. I guess we'll go ahead and close. So many scriptures to be talked about here, and there'll be much more in the text part of this message where Jesus says this. Notice John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, it's all their fault. That's why they love darkness. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be proved or exposed. But he that doeth truth, this has got to be us right here, beloved. He that doeth truth, those that get honest, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Come into the light and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me afresh. Bless me to have no part dark. Luke 11:36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. May God bless us, each and every one of us, to cry out to Him in repentance, to be washed afresh in the blood of Jesus, to be filled with His Holy Spirit afresh, and to have no part dark, have no sin, no evil concupiscence or uncleanness in our hearts, our lives. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of both the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. God bless you, friends.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.